So on June 6th of this past year, I received an email from Archbishop Vigano's translator. And he said in the email, "Father Heilman, thank you for your homily this morning. I help with translation work for Archbishop Vigano. His letter published today expresses a lot of the excellent points you made at Mass this morning." I was like, wow, okay. Well, that happened to be on D-Day. Okay, remember June 6, 1944 was D-Day. And that was when we commemorated so many souls that were willing to go first. I always point that out. They were willing to be that tip of the spear as their boats were heading toward that beach, not knowing if they were going to come out alive. But they did it anyway, because there is some greater good, all right, than even their lives. Remember the first Christians? You know, they were so impressive to so many people. They grew so greatly. Yeah, they were nice people, that's great, but they were heroic. They were willing to die, okay, for that. During that homily that I gave that day, I actually quoted our own Vicki McKenna. So I'm going to give the quote again here. Vicki wrote, "We are at war, not with a foreign enemy, but with fellow citizens who have been taught by years of education, hollowed out by progressivism, to reject God and despise this nation and blame any and all failure on everything but themselves. 50 years of politicized education, 50 years of media propaganda, almost 50 years rejecting the innate value of humanity through the promotion of abortion, 50 years of creeping socialism, 50 years of a demoralizing welfare state, 50 years tearing down the shared morality of our nation, 50 years of consumerism, 50 years of godlessness, 50 years of selfishness. How could it have gone any other way under these circumstances? We were finally weak enough and divided enough to succumb, first to the paralyzing shutdown, now to the paralyzing fear of violence in our cities. And people are still waiting around for the government to do something to fix it." So Archbishop Vigano's letter that he posted, actually it was posted on June 7th, but they have this time difference. When I got the email, it was June 7th there, it was June 6th here. But to President Trump, which he tweeted, it's now a famous letter. But why am I talking about this now? Because here we are. We've come full circle, if you will, to the readings that Archbishop Vigano was talking about, particularly the second reading. And here's that part. "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness for that day to overtake you like a thief. For all of you are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as the rest do, but let us stay alert and sober." This past Tuesday night, we had a parish council meeting. And I always give a pastor's reflection, and I had a couple of points that I wanted to make. But I blurted this out first, okay? I looked around the room at those amazing people gathered there up here in the narthex, and I just had to say, how grateful, how thankful I am for what? And this is this for many things, but this is the one I blurted out. For being tuned in. At that time, I didn't have Archbishop Vigano's letter in mind that he wrote to the president on June 7th. But I think it goes a long way to say what I was trying to say this past Tuesday night. So let me share with you just the first two paragraphs of this letter from Archbishop Vigano to the president on June 7th. "Mr. President, in recent months, we have been witnessing the formation of two opposing sides that I would call biblical, the children of light and the children of darkness. The children of light constitute the most conspicuous part of humanity, while the children of darkness represent an absolute minority. And yet the former are the object of a sort of discrimination which places them in a situation of moral inferiority with respect to their adversaries, who often hold strategic positions in government, in politics, in the economy, and in the media. In an apparently inexplicable way, the good are held hostage by the wicked and by those who help them, either out of self-interest or fearfulness. These two sides, which have a biblical nature, follow the clear separation between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent. On the one hand, there are those, although they have a thousand defects and weaknesses, are motivated by the desire to do good, to be honest, to raise a family, to engage in work, to give prosperity to their homeland, to help the needy, and in obedience to the law of God to merit the kingdom of heaven. On the other hand, there are those who serve themselves, who do not hold moral principles, who want to demolish the family and the nation, exploit workers to make themselves unduly wealthy, foment internal divisions and wars, and accumulate power and money. For them, the fallacious illusion of temporal well-being will one day, if they do not repent, yield to the terrible fate that awaits them, far from God, in eternal damnation. Close quote. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German pastor, theologian, martyr, and spy, was asked in 1943 how it was possible for the church to sit back and let Hitler seize absolute power. And his firm answer was this: it was the teaching of cheap grace. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. We're living in a time and in our culture that not only teaches cheap grace, it praises it. So why did I tell the parish council, and now I'm saying it to all of you today, you're amazing, okay? I'll say that first. Why did I tell them, and I'm telling you, you're tuned in? And I'm so grateful to that. Because grace is anything but cheap to you. I've watched with eternal gratefulness as each and every one of you have, in essence, thrown yourself at the feet of Jesus and washed his feet with your tears and dried them with your hair. It ain't cheap to you. You're eternally grateful for God's mercy, for his love, for his call to take this life that he has given to all of us and to let it shine in a world of darkness. You've torn through the veil to the divine life, and it's changed you. See, now your everything is to please God. That, my friends, my family, makes you children of the light. And so, as children of the light, you've been given a special power to not only understand what pleases God, okay, but also you can see more readily the tactics of the devil. St. Paul wrote, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." So what's going on? Archbishop Fulton Sheen wrote, "It is the characteristic of any decaying civilization that the great masses of the people are unaware of the tragedy. Humanity in crisis is generally insensitive to the gravity of the times they live in. Men do not want to believe their own times are wicked, partly because they have no standard outside themselves by which to measure the times. If there is no fixed concept of justice, how shall men know it is violated? Only those who live by faith really know what is happening in the world. The great masses without faith are unconscious of the destructive processes going on because they have lost the vision of the heights from which they have fallen." We're called to be light. And so you're here today, all confessed up, made pure to be ready to receive God in the most holy Eucharist. To be filled to the brim, no, overflowing with God's grace into everyone you touch. This children of light is absolutely what is the antidote to this virus of darkness that seems to be overtaking us. We need to remain hopeful, my brothers and sisters. I don't know if you saw the podcast with Father Ripperger this past week. I saw it as very hopeful. He said, "Well, it's horrific to watch what the devil's doing in our time. In essence," and I'll paraphrase him, "it's a sign that he knows he's going down." Why? Because you are rising up. We need you. God needs you. This is the way he set it up. To let your light shine out into the world. You know what God wants, and so you try to please him, but you also know what the devil wants, and so you try to bring him down. Okay? We're not called to use the tactics, the methods of the evil one. We're not called to get out and burn streets and loot family businesses in order to get our way. That's not our tactic. Our tactic is the love. Our tactic is to have faith, okay? A faith that prays with confidence that God will act. But this is what I've said, and I've said it all along, and I'll continue to say it. Don't take God for granted. He's our dad. He's looking for our effort, like every good dad does. He's not our candy machine. He's looking for prayer that is intense. He's looking for things like fasting and mortification. He's looking for your effort to do all that you can to join ranks with the children of light that are out there in every way that God has set you up to do that. What are your talents? What are your gifts? How can you share that? We're to be sober and alert. That doesn't mean we cower in our castles. That means that we're alert. What do you want me to do, God? Let me do it. I want to please you. Remember, I used that stark image. You've thrown yourself at the feet of Jesus. You've washed his feet with your tears and dried them with your hair. I love that image because in essence, that's what you've done. You've torn through the veil. I'm changed, we all say to ourselves. I'm changed. I'll never be the same. But that with that comes responsibilities, calls to mission, ways in which to make this world a better place. I am hopeful, and I pray you are too. We're to love, we're to be obnoxious lovers. You know what I'm saying? I mean, be over the top. Faith. Of course God's going to answer these prayers. Of course He is. Hope. God is more powerful than the devil. My brothers and sisters, let's let our light shine. Yes, this may be considered the greatest battle of all times in so many ways. God sent you and me in this time. What are we going to do about it? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I believe in one God.